This is Minor Prophet Sunday. I'm Gary Kiker, if you don't know. If you don't want to know, that's true too. But if you're looking for the prophet Obadiah, it's the smallest book in the Old Testament. It's only one chapter. It's only 21 verses. It's stuck in there between Amos and Obadiah. I'm sure that helps you. If you want to know, it's on page 636, at least in my Bible. Obadiah, the book of Obadiah. We don't know much about Obadiah. Again, he's a servant of God who comes with a message. Comes with a message for the people of Edom. Thus says the Lord concerning Edom. So you're probably wondering, well, who is Edom and why would I care about Edom and what Obadiah, what God has to say concerning Edom? Well, if we have to go way back in the Old Testament to the time of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, God blesses Abraham, tells him to come to the land that he will show him, where he will make him a great nation and bless him, and through him bring blessing to the world. So Abraham and Sarah, they finally have a son named Isaac. Isaac survives being sacrificed by Abraham because God supplies the ram in his place. Isaac marries Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca have twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau are twins. Esau's the firstborn, so Esau has the double blessing, the double portion. He's the covenant child, but one day Jacob confuses, takes advantage of Esau, and gives him some red stew, and Esau sells his inheritance for a bowl of red soup. That brings about the contention that's going to be between Jacob and Esau as brothers forever and ever. Jacob, as you know, goes on to become the nation of Israel. Jacob's 12 sons, the nation of Israel. Edom also has 12 sons, or Esau also has 12 sons. And they call him, they call themselves Edom. Edom means red, probably a dig at Esau for trading his inheritance for a bowl of red soup. But there's nothing but enmity between Israel and Edom all of their lifetime. They just become enemies. With the mourning, they're the Hatfields and McCoys of the Old Testament. They just never get along. When Israel has gone into captivity in Egypt and Israel is trying to come up to the promised land, they come up to the borders of Edom, say, can we go through? Can we pass, please, and go into our promised land? Edom says, no. No, you can't. So they have to wander around for 40 years before they ever get to the promised land. So there's never been anything but strife and enmity between Israel and Edom all of their days. And so when Israel is facing captivity from the Babylonian people, Edom is there not to offer help, but to gloat and to assist the Babylonians in ransacking Israel. And so Obadiah comes with this message for them. He says that they are people who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Edom settled in the mountainous country south of Israel. If you saw the first pictures and these pictures, if you ever saw Indiana Jones movie, this is the rock city of Petra. This was one of the cities of Edom. This was one of their fortresses. They lived among the cliffs. They built their towns into the sides of mountains. And they were proud of it. They were so proud of it that they would never be defeated. No one could ever come against Edom because they were secure in the rocks, secure in themselves. But Obadiah says this. God says this. The pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Edom had a problem. Edom's problem was their pride. And their pride was deceiving, self-deceiving. Pride is always a self-defeating, a self-deceiving enemy. That is the lot of man. There was a theologian back in the early 1900s. The London newspaper asked everybody to write in, asked all the prominent politicians and educators, theologians to write in, say, what's wrong with the world? That was 1905. We're still saying the same thing today, right? What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? So they got all these long opinionated pieces, but this gentleman named G.K. Chesterton wrote back the shortest response of all. And this is what he says. What's wrong with the world? I am. If there's a problem, it starts right here. It starts with me. It starts with pride, because we have a big I problem. We have a big I problem. We think I am the most important thing there is. I'm it. But we have a problem of pride. That big I is a problem of pride. Pride in ourselves. I want. I need. I should get that. I should be first. I should have what I want. Why do others get what they want and I don't have what I need? I. It's all about us. But there's a problem with pride that Obadiah tells the people of Edom. Pride is deceitful. The pride of your hearts has deceived you. It would help if I turned my Bible right side up. There we go. We deceive ourselves because of our own arrogance of our hearts. Of course, we don't have to go far to find the king of arrogance, the king of pride. That would be Satan. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 14:12 that these are the words of Lucifer as he pondered himself and how great and how important he was as the first among all the angels of God. As the bearer of light, Lucifer himself, Isaiah tells us, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will set my thoughts on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What's the most important words in all the things he said? I will. I will. I will. I will. Pride. Of course, Satan was cast out of heaven because of his pride. Another example is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king who had just defeated Israel, the king who had caused all these problems. The king who had taken Israel into captivity and built this beautiful city of Babylon. He has a dream in chapter 4 of Daniel, which is what that's supposed to say at the bottom. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nebuchadnezzar had lots of dreams, but he has this dream and he says, I dreamed about a tree. He calls Daniel in. And he tells Daniel his dream. I dreamed of a tree that just grew larger and larger, and all the birds of the field and all the animals of the field nested underneath it. It was a beautiful tree, big and providing shade and food and for sustenance for all of creation. And then it was chopped down, and a steel band was put around it. And Daniel says, "Well, King, I wish this was a dream about somebody else, but this dream is about you. You are that tree. You are that great and mighty tree. You are that tree that is covering the earth, but it's going to be cut down. Unless, Daniel tells him, unless you change your ways, unless you stop this, unless you recognize that there is a God in heaven and that all of us serve him. So Nebuchadnezzar thanks Daniel for interpreting his dream. It's a year later now. A year later. And Nebuchadnezzar walks out onto the walls of his city and says, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power for the glory of my majesty? The next verses say, at that very moment, God struck him, and he became like an animal for 7 years, eating grass, living apart from men, living as an animal on his own, until 7 times had passed. 7 years later, he came to his senses. And I love the last verses of Daniel chapter 4, when Nebuchadnezzar says, there is a God. There is a God who reigns over the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whom he wishes. But his pride led him to think that he had built that city, that he was the one who was mighty, he was the one who was majestic. God says, no, it's not you, it's me. Obadiah goes on to tell the people that pride is destructive. Pride's not only deceitful, we just don't deceive ourselves with pride, it also becomes quite destructive. Listen to these verses in Obadiah 1:10. Because of the violence you have done to your brother, shame shall come upon you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster. Do not loot his wealth on the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. God warns the people of Edom not to do these things, but they, in the pride of their heart, don't listen. They've always had it in for the Israelites. So what do? They go down and help ransack Jerusalem. They go down and guard the exits and kill those trying to leave, those trying to flee, cutting off the fugitive. Pride causes us to do violence against others. It can be passive. It says they just stood aloof. They just stood back and didn't help. Or it can be active, actively going after somebody else. Our self-deluded pride causes us to do any number of selfish things that affect others. You know, we have that me-first attitude. We have that, what about me? Somebody else gets promoted at work. What about me? I'm smarter than he is. I deserve that raise more than they do. I need this. I should get that. And it causes us to do all kinds of things against our brothers. Psalm 10:4 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, that being God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. A good example of this is Pharaoh. Pharaoh in Egypt, as the Israelites, as Moses is coming before Pharaoh over and over again to say, let my people go. 10 times, those 10 plagues, every time the words of Pharaoh are, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I do not know the Lord. Or who is it? And I will not let Israel go. He's got the same eye disease that everybody has. Why should I do this? Who are you to tell me what to do? I will not let Israel go. And it says that the Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over and over again. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But it isn't just Pharaoh who suffers. During the 10 plagues, all of Egypt suffers. And on that one final night, the night of Passover, the night, the 10th plague, when all of the firstborn sons of Egypt would be killed, Pharaoh in his pride says no to God, and all of the firstborn of Egypt are killed. Even once Israel leaves, Pharaoh decides to chase them down. So he gets his army, chases them down, gets them to the Red Sea. Where God parts the waters, Israel walks through. But when Egypt and the Egyptian army goes into the waters cave back in. Whole of Pharaoh's army destroyed on that night. Pride is not just destructive to us, it's destructive to others. When we make our focus on us, when we take our focus off of God and off of others and put it on ourselves, we're not only harming ourselves and deceiving ourselves, we're harming others. Finally, Obadiah tells Edom that your pride will be judged. Your pride will be judged. He said this many times in the book of Obadiah. Obadiah 1:2, behold, I will make you small among the nations, and you shall be utterly despised. Verse 4, I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom? And in the verse that we have here in verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. Another Old Testament example of that is Haman. If you've read the book of Esther, you know that Haman is the general of the king. He thinks he's all the greatest thing in the world. He's going to be lifted up and praised and get all of the rewards that he is due. He says this. I'm going to turn around and read it because that's way too far away. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons in every instance where the king had magnified him. And how he had promoted him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman also said, even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she has prepared. And tomorrow also, I am invited by her to the king. And you just hear the arrogance, hear the pride in Haman's voice as he's recounting all the wonderful things that he has done and how he is going to be promoted by the king and how even the queen has asked only him to come to this banquet. One other thing going on with Haman, because of his pride, he hated a man called Mordecai. Mordecai just happened to be Queen Esther's uncle. And so as he was preparing to go to the banquet, he also was seething with anger about Mordecai. He said, what should I do? And he listened to his friends who said, build a 50-foot tall gallows, and tomorrow we'll hang Mordecai on the gallows. Well, we know the story. Haman goes to the banquet. The king says, Queen Esther, what's troubling you? What is wrong? She says, someone wants to kill me. Kill me and all my people. The king says, who is this? And she points to Haman. And in that moment, all the pride of Haman, every proud, arrogant statement he had made came crashing down. And that very day, Haman was taken out and hanged on the same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Our pride will be judged. We cannot escape. If we stay proud, if we stay arrogant, if we think that we are all there is, and we are the center of the universe, that is going to be judged by God. But there is a solution. Because pride is just a sin. Pride is a sin that can be forgiven. All sin can be forgiven. We just have to recognize it. We just have to understand that the difference between our pride and the cure for pride. And so I want to tell you one more story from Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells the story of a Pharisee and a publican who went into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He's talking to himself. Even though he says God, he's talking to himself. I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. How many times does he say I? Five times. How many times did Satan say I? Five times. I don't think Jesus lost the parallel there. That this man's pride, this Pharisee's pride, was just as bad as the pride of Satan, just as bad as the pride of Lucifer who fell. But then Jesus points to the publican, to the tax collector. But to the publican standing afar off, he would not even lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there's the cure. The cure for all sin is to come to Jesus. Come to the Master. Come to the merciful one, the one who is full of forgiveness and mercy and grace to pour out upon us his love. Of course, if Satan is the ultimate example of pride, Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. Paul says it this way in Philippians, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found as in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The cure for pride is humility. It's the only thing we're told to do for ourselves. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And at the proper time, he will exalt you. One last example. In the book of Revelation, Jesus talks to the seven churches. The church of Laodicea, when he gets there, he finds a people that say, we're rich. We have need of nothing. Where's nothing we need? Problem is, the nothing they need includes Jesus. They're a proud people. They think that they have earned their salvation. They have made it on their own. It's to this church full of proud people that Jesus says, you think you're rich, you think you're good. I'll tell you what, you are wretched and miserable. You are naked, blind, and poor. Pride is nothing. Pride in ourselves and in our accomplishments and in anything we've done. I almost wish we could strike the word I from the dictionary. Because every time I start a sentence with the word I have to watch out that I'm not doing something prideful. I'm not saying something prideful. At best, let's say we. Bring everybody into it. But Jesus comes to this church full of people with big eye problems and says this. It's to this church of proud people that we get the verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Here's a church, the church of Laodicea. Where's Jesus in this church? Outside. Outside the door. We need to be sure that we are letting Jesus into our lives. Taking Jesus into our life. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. Making my eye a little bitty eye. Instead of a big eye that needs everything. So, the lesson of Obadiah. Pride, bad. Humility and loving Christ is good. Pride, bad. Humility, good. Because God says in the final verse, the final verse of Obadiah, one day the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Will we be there with him? Will we be among those who have taken a knee before God, humbled ourselves before the mighty hand of God, taken Christ as our Savior and Lord, opened the door so that he would come in and be with us? Lord, we thank you that even with a tough subject like pride and looking at our own lives and judging ourselves so that we might be sure that we are in you, that we have humbled ourselves, that even in moments when we might get pride and think, what about me, and what about, why don't I get this, what I need, and why do others prosper and I don't? Why, God, even in those moments, may we humble ourselves, knowing that you have our very best at heart, that you have you love us with love that is unending and unfailing. And in you, we have the victory. The kingdom belongs to the Lord. Victory is the Lord's. In the end, pride will be one of those sins that is wiped away. And only the humble, only those who have put on the garments of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, we'll stand together with him. Let's stand and sing Victory in Jesus.